Good morning. If you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in the letter to Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell on your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you that your word says that the breadth, length, height, depth of your love for us surpasses all comprehension, surpasses knowledge. And to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning. So today's examination of Scripture is going to be the final portion of the second breakdown we did of this book of Ephesians. The first breakdown we had, the first section, was the new life in which God has given us in Christ. And that was through verses 10 of chapter 2. And then we've been looking at, over the last couple of weeks, the new society which God has created through Christ. And we'll finish that up today verse 21 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. But these verses today we're looking at contains one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. It is not only it's great for its content and its spiritual revelation that is in it, but it opens the door to Paul's prayer closet, where we can listen in on his heartfelt pleading and his intercessory prayer for those he loves in the body of Christ. He sets the example that we can understand by looking at this and how we too should be intercessing and praying for others as well. Paul, twice in these verses, uses the word power. In verse 16 and in verse 20, speaking about the power of God. The Greek word there is dunamis. We get our word dynamite or dynamo from this same word. It is explosive power. And God and Paul is praying that God grants us or gives us this power. So as we go through this prayer today, we need to understand that he's praying for us to receive power and wisdom so that we can have the reality of God's power in our life. The reality of God's power in our life. The more we understand God, and the closer we are to the source of power, and we can have more power to use in times of trouble, more power to fight the enemy when he comes upon us, more power to be the light to our dying world. We can better face the onslaught of the devil. So many things that we get from this power, and we can experience greater joy in this life, on this side of heaven, with this power. John Stott, who wrote a commentary on the book of Ephesians, says this in his commentary about this scripture, this portion of scripture. One of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief anxieties and ambitions is to study the content of his prayers and the intensity with which he prays them. We all pray about what concerns us and are evidently not concerned about matters we do not include in our prayers. Prayer expresses desire. So that speaks of spiritual maturity. It speaks of Paul, as we see this mature Christian, this man praying for others, But notice what he does also as we pray. So let's, before we address what Paul is praying about, we need to realize how spiritual maturity affects and directly relates to our ability to comprehend these things he'll be telling us. One of the best ways to determine where your heart for where your heart is and what you pray about and the love you have for others is what you pray about. So we need to do it a self-examination. Where are we in spiritual maturity? Well, we need to understand that a Christian who is always praying only for themselves lacks spiritual maturity. When children are born, they are thinking about themselves continually. That's normal. They're hungry and they need to be fed. They're dirty and they need to be cleaned. They are uncomfortable and they need to be soothed. As they grow, they stop thinking so much of themselves, and we call this maturity. They start thinking of the needs of others. They start thinking about how what they do interacts with others and has a positive or negative effect. And they act in that way as they grow, they mature. The same holds true for spiritual maturity. When we first are saved, we have many unknowns. We do not understand fully because we are spiritual babes. And we think a lot about ourselves. We have a lot of questions. We pray, Lord, help me. We have no history of how the Lord works in our life. And so we have to learn that the Lord's got it. The Lord has us. And as we learn that, we don't have to worry so much and pray so much about those things that concern us. And we can turn our focus and attention on others. And as we grow in our spiritual walk, we should mature. Just as children cannot force themselves to grow, they can't force themselves to mature. It's a process. It happens over time with knowledge and experiences. So if we intend to mature, we must do those things that mature us spiritually with spiritual knowledge and spiritual experiences. And without spiritual maturity, we cannot fully begin to comprehend the deep spiritual matters which we are about to learn about today. We need that spiritual maturity. So remember, Paul is in prison. We've seen nothing about, please free me from prison, Lord. Please meet my needs. He's not writing these things. Please pray for me as I'm in prison so I can get out. In fact, what does he say? He's so comfortable where he is that he says, I am a prisoner for Christ. Meaning, if this is where Christ has put me, then here I am content until Christ changes my situation. He's not concerned about a situation, but notice what he is concerned. Being a mature Christian is, number one, not being preoccupied with yourself. And that means you find yourself content, whatever your circumstances are, because you understand that God has your situation. And number two, you know that God has called you and has placed you in this point of time and in the place you are for his purposes. Paul says he is a steward of the gospel. He understands his mission. He understands what he has to do. No matter what his circumstances are, he still is a steward of the gospel. His focus is on God's plan, and his focus is on others, not himself. He sits and he thinks of others in prison, and therefore he writes letters. And he prays, and we're going to see a prayer today. In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, we see Paul labors so much trying to teach us the deep things. He's concerned about us knowing the deep things. I'll read Colossians 28 and 29, chapter 1. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So the word complete here in Greek means mature. Paul's goal as he writes and as he teaches and he raises churches and wherever he goes is not just so that you come to the gospel and say a prayer and say, I'm saved. He wants you to go past that. He wants you to learn the deep things. He wants you to be mature. And he also uses that word dunamis here, that power that is working through him. He's using this power to accomplish this. And this is what he wants us to understand and receive, to how to receive this power to God, from God today. That's what he wants us to understand in his prayer. So we can, too, can understand God more fully to the job that we've been given by him to effectively operate in this new society that we've been placed. So looking at verse 14 of Ephesians 3, this is the prayer for spiritual power. And he starts it out with, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." So as we see Paul start his prayer, and although prayer can be said in any posture, Paul says he's been driven to his knees. And this is not an instruction for physical posture, that we always have to be on our knees when saying a prayer, but it is suggesting here an attitude of submission, of reverence, and intense passion. And if we know anything about Paul, we know he is a man of passion. Whatever he does, he is passionate about it. And I think we've all experienced times that we could not help but go to our knees, that we had passion about something that just drove us to our knees. We couldn't help but to kneel. So we firstly see that there is passion behind the prayer, and we see the words, "for this reason." And it takes us back to the first verse of chapter 3, where he has the same words, "for this reason." You see, Paul was so passionate as he started, "for this reason," and he kind of got a little sidetracked. And he wanted to explain to us, "for this reason," what was the passion? What was this passion? And the passion is that Jew and Gentile are being brought together as one. And that this was a mystery never known before. Our new identity in Christ and who we are, because we identify with Christ because what he did for us on the cross and because of the Holy Spirit, of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Christ has raised us from our spiritual deadness that we've seen in chapter 2 in verses 1 through 6. And that believers are unified into God's household, verse 19. And as the church, we saw last week, the dwelling place of God, a temple built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets and living stones, as what 1 Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:5. 1 Peter says this, "You are as living stones being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, prayers, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Peter tells us that we're this temple as well, these individual stones. And we're giving up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And they're acceptable, we understand what's acceptable to God as we draw closer to God and we understand his will. Looking at verse 15, "from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." In the Greek, there's a play on words here. The word for family is patria, which is derived from the word pater, which is the word for father. So Paul is saying, just like the word patria gets its derivation from the word pater, so we too get our name as a family linked to the Father. We are part of the family of God. And also notice, Paul is thinking on a much bigger scale than just Ephesus. He's thinking on a bigger scale than just all the Christians on earth. He's linking us to those that have gone before and are in heaven. It is a huge family. We sit here today and think of those that have gone before us. And we look forward to the day that we can see them again. But it gets even bigger than that. 2,000 years of church history since Paul. All those saints that have gone before us. And those that God saved during the Old Testament times as well. From the foundation of the world. The righteous from Abel until now. And we are all of the same family. We're God's family. And that's important to realize. To keep that in our mind. That we're not our own. That we're not out here on our own. We have God as our Father. Look at verse 16. "That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." So Paul prays here for us to have spiritual power based on the working of the Holy Spirit inwardly. Many times we want to get out of a situation because it's not comfortable. It doesn't make us feel good. And we would just get me out of this situation. But what we really need is an internal change. We need to, our spiritual batteries, that power charge to give us strength to deal with the situation. That power is that Paul is asking God to grant us to, as believers. That's what he's asking it. And so why does Paul pray this? Think of it this way. If you are God's chosen people, the world is looking onto this new society that is comprised of those people to see, what is the big deal? They don't look any different than the world, or do they? That's the power. We also read about the spiritual forces that are looking on us as well. We read that we're witnessing to all of creation, not just here on earth, but to the heavenly spirits as well. If you exhibit the signs of spiritual power drainage, which is things like complaining constantly about your situation, or being overwhelmed, or not obeying the commands of the Lord because the enemy is having his way with you, you're missing out of the power that you can have. And but worse yet, you're being a poor example to the kingdom. Paul knows what it is to be buffeted by the devil in the world. He knows that. We've seen that in his life as we read his letters. He knows that believers need to be fully charged with power. Power that comes from the Holy Spirit inwardly. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit if we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ. We have that. But we need it to be activated by our close relationship to God. There's only so far the Spirit will take us without us working with the Spirit and drawing close to God. The closer you are to God, the more you will experience His power. And we see this in this next verse, in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that's dwelling in your hearts, that's Christ, that's God dwelling in you, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. The word for dwell here means to be at home. Is Christ at home in your heart? It is a spiritual intimacy. Paul is talking to Christians, so this is not talking about salvation. He's not talking about you need to be saved. He says you need to have Christ at home in your heart. It means that Christ is hanging out with you, today's vernacular. He's there with you. He's there you everywhere you go, and you are aware of it. You know, you act and you respond because your master and your Lord is right there with you all the time. It's what you say, you do, the intention that you're, what you do through your faith in Him, that we are aware that Christ is in the house dwelling with you and is witness to everything you are involved with. If you want spiritual power, Jesus must be fully at home with you in your heart. Every believer has Christ the moment of salvation. We see that in Romans 8, 9 and 1 Corinthians 12, 13. But He's only at home where there are repentant hearts being led by the Spirit. That's where Christ is at home. And next, Paul tells us about being rooted and grounded in love. Think of love as the spiritual soil that our roots, that we grow into. And we're told what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Let me read it. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Paul puts Christ dwelling in you before rooted and grounded, because it is the love of Christ that flows out of us that gives us that godly love. Love that comes out of us naturally is selfish love. So think of this love as being the soil Paul is telling us to root ourselves in like a healthy plant. Today we have many people who say they're in a same-sex relationship because of love. They have feelings and desires that make them feel good, so therefore love is based on how they feel. That can be applied to any emotional feeling we confuse for love. If we were to base our roots in this soil of emotional love, as our feelings change, our roots would be disturbed. We couldn't be firmly grounded because emotions change with circumstance. Our soil would be constantly tilled as our emotions change, our circumstances changed. And what happens when roots are disturbed? What happens? Well, the plant can go into shock and cease to grow. And worse yet, it could die because it doesn't have the roots grounded because the soil is constantly being tilled. That's not grounded. The type of love that Paul is talking about is godly love of unselfishness. The love we just read in 1 Corinthians, or just heard in 1 Corinthians, it never fails because it does not change with circumstances. It is not based on feelings, but it's based on the needs of others. We can only have this love if Christ dwells in our hearts. Christ demonstrated this love for us when we were still sinning and spitting in his face. We had need, and his love was based on that need. That is the love we can be grounded in. So, why are we to have faith in Christ living in us and rooted in love? Look at verse 18 and 19. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. This goes back to our spiritual maturity. Paul is asking us to understand the impossible here. We need to mature. Number one, he prays for understanding that we are part of God's family. Number two, he prays to us to receive power from the Holy Spirit residing in us. And number three, he prays for us to have Christ in our hearts so we will not be self-centered, self-loving people. We are to comprehend with who? With all the saints. And that speaks of unity. We cannot comprehend fully on our own or by ourselves. We need the fellowship to do the impossible. Can we really know the length and height and depth of God? Is that humanly possible? Or to know fully the love of Christ? The answer is no. But have you ever been moved by the experiences of others in the church? And when they explain things that God has done for them in their lives? And the miracles that have had happen to them? What God has done for them in all these different ways? Have you ever understood God more, not just by your own experiences, but the experiences of others? God works through all of us. And as we fellowship with each other and we hear these things that other people are going, wow, God is awesome. Look at what he's done in their life. Wow, I never would have seen that if I hadn't heard that story from my fellow Christian brother or sister. We learn the full love as we, with all the saints, and we need to be in fellowship. When we fellowship with others and share his experiences, we get to see just how big God really is. And that is something we'll be doing together for eternity. We'll be watching God, just like the angels watch, and they're just in wonder of what he does. We'll be doing the same thing for all of eternity. Paul tells us that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. How can we understand the non-understandable? How can we understand it? We can only get a glimpse of understanding of all that love by being grounded in the love that we witness as Christ's love with all the saints. And what is the result of comprehending or knowing of God? Well, we get an awe. We get a passion as we're filled with God himself. Many Christians today are looking for God's power in their situations. They're disappointed with the church. They're disappointed with other Christians. They're disappointed with God. Tony Evans says this way, as you dip a thimble in the Pacific Ocean, you get a thimble full of ocean. And that's all you get. If your individual experiences of God are limited, your container is at full capacity. While many Christians want a tanker full of blessing, they only have a thimbleful of relationship with the Lord. Do you see how your relationship with the Lord expands your ability to have more capacity in your life to receive things like power from God? The more we know him, the more power we have. See, I like that analogy. I like that analogy of a thimble and a tankard. What Paul is praying for us is to have a thriving relationship with Christ so that we have the capacity to store more of him. The more we know him, the more capacity we have to understand him. And God can only reveal himself to us to the capacity we understand him. Anything else would be a waste. So God will not waste his glory on those who cannot handle it. So how do we become vessels to handle more of God? How do we have more experiences to give us more capacity? I'm going to give you four things. Number one, pray daily and often and fast. Fasting and prayer goes together. Many of us pray, and I will say I am guilty of not fasting very often. Fasting is how we draw close to God. It's merely putting aside your desires to draw our strength not from the physical things that we intake, but from the spiritual things from the Lord. That is, we're trying to draw our strength from as we fast and draw close to God and pray. We need to study in private. Number two, study in private and make yourselves available for other than Sunday teachings. If Sunday is the only day you learn about God, you're limiting your capacity. Number three, make your free time just me time. Be in fellowship and in service to others as often as you can. We all do need to have time to ourselves. And in this society, the American society, free time is what everyone works for all week long so they get to the weekend and they don't have to do anything but things they want to do. But we need to be other-centered. We need not to think like that. Yes, we can enjoy our things. We can go to Disneyland. That's good. But we need to spend a lot of our free time being in fellowship and in service to others. Lamentations 3:23, this is number four. His mercies are new every morning. Look for him in the small things and appreciate what you are blessed with. Appreciate what you have. His mercies are new every morning. Every day, just look for the little things. I once heard a pastor, I just want to briefly say this. I once heard a pastor say that he was feeling depressed. He was up in the morning, it was Sunday morning, he was going to go give his sermon, and he was depressed. And he just felt, Lord, I'm just depressed. I really don't feel I can effectively give the sermon today with the way I feel. You know, just help me in that. And as he was driving to church, he noticed a field of flowers, colorful flowers. I think he was in California, by the way. But he noticed a field of colorful, beautiful flowers, and it just lifted him up. And he said, thank you, Lord, for that. And he relayed this experience to a church member when he got to church. He was excited. He goes, boy, the Lord really answered my prayer. I never noticed that field. It's been there all that time, and I've never noticed it. And the member replied, that wasn't from God. That was you looking for something. You decided that was it. His response was, if that's what you believe, then so be it. That's what the pastor said. If that's what you believe, then so be it. But I choose to believe it was God. It's how we look at things. Are we appreciative of the little things? Of everything? It's our capacity. Is it our capacity to understand God limited because the way we do not recognize God in our lives? If you're constantly skeptical or fail to acknowledge the smallest of blessings, then you are limiting your capacity. The Word tells us in James 1:17, every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. If it is good, it is from God. And that is why hell is the separation from God. There's nothing good in hell. No cool water for your tongue, no flowers to brighten your day, no clothes to wear, nothing to do. So everything you enjoy is from God, and we need to recognize that. You see, we're saved from hell because of what Christ did for us. That is why we don't have to worry about hell and nothing to do and nothing and to wear and all those things and all those good things that we enjoy. We'll even have more in abundance after we're gone from this life. The more we recognize and praise God for the good in our lives, the more we have capacity to receive more of him. Verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Paul concludes this prayer with, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. What is God able to do? Think about it. He can part the sea. He can keep lions' mouths shut so not to harm his people. He can cause the sun to stand still for a time so there's victory in a battle. He can give sight to the blind. He can give hearing to the deaf. He can raise our dead souls to a resurrected life in him. And God can do more than we can ask or think, but is directly related to the dunamis, the energy, the power that we receive from him in us. It is not to say they are not receiving blessing because we do not believe enough, or that if we somehow work up enough faith, or the power that we get is what we want. Everything we get is what we want. We just work it up. See, that's the prosperity gospel. And that's a man-centered gospel. And that is a false interpretation of this verse. What it does mean is this. When we have a deep relationship with our Savior, we understand more fully his will, in which will lead us in praying in the will of God. And when we pray in the will of God, we're able to receive those things that we pray about because we're in his will. And that we will see things happen as a result in accordance with the believer's spiritual strength, their intimacy, and their capacity. They all three work together. The strength that we get from the Lord is directly related to the intimacy and our capacity for the power that we can use. Which, by the way, are all the things that Paul is asking us, all the things that Paul is praying for us in this prayer. Jesus mentions this lack of power in his response to the disciples when they failed to cast out demons. So briefly turn with me to Matthew 17, 19 through 21. His disciples are trying to cast out demons, and they were unable to. And then Jesus shows up. And they go up to him. In verse 19 of Matthew 17, they say this. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" And he said to them, "Because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have a faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." The closer you are to God, the more of his power you'll be able to have to use for the will, his will, in your life. Notice as Christ is saying they lack power. They lack the intimacy with God. That statement from Christ himself shows that there is a way to increase the intimacy, which in turn increases the capacity that we have to do God's work. So in conclusion, Paul has prayed this prayer for the body because he sees that having power from on high is a necessity. It is not an option. I would hope everyone here would also see the necessity of having power from God to work in our lives. I think it's thrilling to have more of God's power working through me, not just because of the job that I have by preaching and teaching that I do, but I want people to know what I have found in Christ. And when we show that power in our lives, and that power, it'll just naturally come out of us, people will say, "Why are you different? What is it about you? I want to know about you. I want to know why you're different." They too want to have the blessings, and they too can have those blessings. So that I can be a good example for facing trials and have the peace in those trials, knowing that God has those trials, that I do not lose sight of the goal or the mission that I've been given by God in this life. I hope that everyone here feels the same. And there are three types of Christian today. I want us to realize there are three types of Christians. The first type are those who, like Paul, see the necessity for God's power in their life. They seek a relationship with Christ and fellowship with the brethren. And the second want power because it would be a cool experience. Oh, that'd be cool if I could have power. And they want to be noticed as that they're super special. They are into the experience or in fellowship to have a miracle happen through powerful signs and wonders. And Christ says these people are adulterous and wicked. These are the people that during his day wanted to see miracles and follow them around. All they wanted to see is miracles. Miracles, miracles. Show us a miracle. And they say have the same attitude as Simon the sorcerer, who sees supernatural power is kind of like supernatural sorcery. Not that the power leads others to Christ, but there's some benefit for them knowing this power. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's just, you know, they get a big head and say, "Look what I can do." And thirdly, there are those professing Christians who really don't see that having power is that important. They may say they don't need to know much more. They already know enough. They've accepted Christ, and all I need, I have everything I need to get to heaven. What I really want is to be left alone, enjoy myself, and when I die, go to a good place. That's the third type of Christian. I do not need to be empowered zealot, preaching to everyone about God. Well, if that is how you or anyone you know feel, I would warn you that that person is in danger of living in the flesh and not and cannot please God. And we know that we are in the Spirit if we're not dwelling in the flesh. Romans 8:8-9. So there's those three types of Christians. So we need to look at our lives and say, where am I falling? Where do I fall in that? Romans 8:8-9 says, and those who are flesh cannot please God, are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The real results of this power in our life is a deeper relationship with God, which in turn affects every other relationship that we have. It means better marriages, it means better children, better lives overall. You want the power to change your direction? Then seek this power in your life. So let us hear today and those who may be listening online to hear these words and act on them. I hope this encourages you, as it did me, as I put the sermon together, to be more focused on the things of God and realize there's great benefits in knowing God more. So we can powerfully, and not of our own power, which fails, but under the power of God through the spiritual strength and intimacy and capacity we have in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you, number one, have called us and blessed us, seated us with Christ. You have saved our souls and resurrected our souls from death. Lord, we just thank you, though, that we can have power in you, that awesome power, your power, can be working in us. And it's up to us on how much of that power we want to tap into, be the how much intimacy and how close we want to draw to you. So help us all to draw closer. We all need to draw closer, Lord. And we thank you. Just be with us this week and just bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.